Exodus chapter 20, at verse 12, this is God's infallible word. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's as far as we'll read tonight from God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Now, friends, in Psalm 119, verse 96, the psalmist said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. That's the King James Version. The commandment of God, the law of God, or we could extract the word of God, is exceedingly broad. As is the case with all of the word of God, the more you think about it, the more you meditate on it and seek to live out the commandments, the more you see and the more you learn, the more you understand and the more you appreciate how exceedingly broad is the word of God and the commandments of God. And we've come in our study of these Ten Commandments to the fifth commandment. And we've mentioned before these commandments and their order. And we remember that some of the Jewish rabbis, as I mentioned last time, include the fifth commandment on the first table of the law, our duty toward God, because this commandment reflects so much our hearts toward God. If we don't have a submissive heart here on the earth, it shows that we don't have a submissive heart toward God in heaven. And they included the fifth commandment on that first table of the law. But the fifth commandment is closely linked to the fourth. We read in Leviticus 19, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Didn't we consider that this morning when in Ephesians 1, Christians are called saints, the holy people of God? But then in verse 3, we read, how is this holiness expressed? Well, here particularly, each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. A saint honors his parents, and a saint observes God's Sabbaths. This is holy living. And it's interesting here in verse 3 how those two commandments, the fourth and the fifth, are connected in Leviticus 19:3. In the same breath, respect your mother and your father. Observe my Sabbaths. There's a close connection in God's word between Sabbath and home, between human relationships and keeping the Lord's day. And there's more to that than we can get into tonight. But here are these two commandments, the fourth that we recently considered, and now the fifth that we are considering. Right in the middle of these Ten Commandments are the fourth and the fifth commandment. The only two commandments, really, that are put positively. Now, we, of course, remember that when the shall not is commanded, there is always a shall that is implied. As you're learning the catechism that way, what is required in the sixth commandment? What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? Even though the sixth commandment says you shall not murder, the sixth commandment also requires the preservation of life and the promotion of life. The shall nots always imply the shalls. But the fact remains that in their biblical form, in the middle of eight shall nots, as it were, we have these two positively stated commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and honor your father and your mother. It's these two that are put positively. Have you ever thought about that? Why these two? I think the simple fact that they are presented positively in itself can perhaps be a challenge to us and can be convicting to us. How so? Well, I think for many people, it's these two commandments that are often not seen in a positive light. Isn't it true that even for many Christians, Sabbath and submission have negative connotations? And yet God puts them positively. This is what you shall do. In these two areas, Sabbath and submission, God chooses not to have a shall not, but a shall. It's positive. And that's convicting to me. It reminds me that not only these two commandments, but all God's commandments are for our good and for His glory, even the ones that the world and sadly, often the church think as negative. Yet God has chosen to command these two positively. Do these things, He says. They are good. This is freedom. It will bring blessing. It is Christ-like. It is love to God and to neighbor. So here's the point. If we sense some kind of in our own selves, if we sense some kind of negative interaction or reaction to these positive commandments, that should alert us, if not alarm us. We need to ask ourselves why this may be the case. Why do we approach the Lord's Day negatively often, as a day taken from us instead of a day given to us? And why do we have difficulty submitting to godly biblical authority? Well, I know we don't want to come at this naively. There may be real circumstances and experiences that people have had which color our opinions about Sabbath and about submission. And these need to be addressed where that's appropriate and should be addressed, especially if there has been sin involved. Sin that makes me not want to join with God's people on the Lord's Day in worship. Not that makes me, but that is in the context of that. And sin in some way that makes me suspicious of submission or reluctant to submission. Because when we've submitted before, we have been sinned against. And that's real and needs to be addressed. But even our experiences, beloved, our feelings always need to be subject. We need to submit our feelings and our experiences to the Word of God and to the commandments of God. Just because sin may have in some way blemished Sabbath or submission, the law is still spiritual and holy and good. And we need to embrace God's way for our good and His glory. Well, we've come now to the fifth commandment. Those are just some thoughts as we come to this commandment. In terms of the fifth commandment, last time we saw how this commandment especially was foundational, formational, generational, and revelational, that it, of all the commandments, in a penetrating way, in a revealing way, reveals our hearts ultimately toward God Himself. You know that, boys and girls, that this commandment, honor your father and your mother, says something deeply, how you're living it, how you're experiencing it. It says something very deep in your heart about your life before God. It really does. Can't be separated. How can we say we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? And how can we say we honor God when we don't honor those that God has put over us in the world? It's a very revealing commandment. But all of those things, foundational, formational, generational, revelational, that was all context and introduction. Tonight, we get at the commandment itself and what is involved and who is involved. And as we come to the practical outworking of this commandment, we're going to take what is perhaps a different approach than I think is ordinarily taken, at least in the order of the way that we're going to consider this commandment. Because I think that generally, most people often come to the fifth commandment in a very superficial way. And rather than just feed that or play into that, we're going to consider this commandment first in a different way before we get to what everyone thinks about this commandment usually. Because if you were to ask people, what's the fifth commandment all about? If they even remember the fifth commandment, what is it about? I think most people will say, well, fifth commandment, let's see. Oh, yes. Kids should honor and listen to their parents, and they should behave. That's the fifth commandment. You kids, get in line. Behave. Be good boys and good girls. I think, truth be told, that's the way a lot of people come to the fifth commandment. Kids, get in line. Well, honoring, listening to your parents, and behaving the way that God wants you to behave, those are not unimportant, as we will see. But there is so much more. So much more. This is not just a commandment for kids. It applies when we get older, too. Boys and girls, I'm turning 55 this year. And this commandment applies to me as well, because my mom and dad are still alive. And here I am. I'm not a kid anymore, but I need to come to the fifth commandment and say, what does God want for me in this commandment? As we get older, often the care of elderly parents becomes a reality. You know, when your mother or father, your grandmother, or grandfather are sitting there beside you, maybe here at church or anywhere else, this commandment applies. But this commandment goes beyond the family. It goes beyond that family context. Because father and mother in the scriptures are analogies for all kinds of relationships and authority structures in life. Church leadership is involved in the fifth commandment. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we read concerning Elijah that Elisha saw this, the fiery chariot, saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And so there's Elisha in the context of the church, really, broadly speaking, calling Elijah his father. In government, that's also a context in which this commandment applies. Deborah was called a mother in Israel. Abimelech literally means my father, the king. And so there is a mother and a father in the context of civil government. You see the different spheres, though father and mother have a natural and a primary application to our parents. This commandment applies to authority structures and leadership in all kinds of areas and ways. This commandment really has something to say in the three main spheres of human life and activity: the family, the church, and the state. The family, the church, and the state. And in all of those, we remember what Paul says in Romans 13:7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Whatever the context. And so the larger catechism in question and answer 124 asks, what are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And this is the answer. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, interestingly, they know, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth, family, church, or state. That's all involved in this command. You see how much bigger it is than kids behave. It applies to all these spheres of life. This commandment has much to say to fathers and mothers in every sphere. And it's here that we will begin to consider the application of this commandment. Oh, boys and girls, listen to that. It'll be so easy for me to say, the fifth commandment. I'm really going to preach to those kids. They haven't been living the way that their parents want them to live. There have been too many problems and issues at home, and now we've come to the fifth commandment. Maybe some of you parents have been waiting for this commandment. You've been saying, finally, something that will get my kids in shape. Well, that'll come. That'll come, Lord willing. But it's not where we're going to start. We're not going to start there, kids. You need to keep listening, though. But we're going to start somewhere else. We're going to start not with kids who need to behave, but with parents who need to behave. With elders who need to behave. With government leaders who need to behave. Well, why begin here? Why begin there? Well, part of it, perhaps, is just to shock us, to startle us out of one-dimensional thinking and approach to this commandment, to keep us from the propensity we have to right away think only of rebellious, misbehaving, dishonoring children. We will get to what is required and forbidden for those under parents and under authority. But for tonight, as adults, as parents, as elders, as employers, as those with seniority at work over other employees, perhaps, even, listen to this, even in a sense, as older brothers and sisters to younger brothers and sisters, or older kids to younger kids in this congregation, whatever the case may be, we're going to begin there because it's always good to take the log out of our own eye before we look at the speck in other people's eyes. And so before we look to people who are under us in some way, we're going to look to ourselves. And we also begin here because this is the natural experiential ordering of things, isn't it? As children grow up, they do so in the context of how parents are living out this commandment. And it will be the parents' example, good or bad, that makes such a difference under God's providence and grace. Husbands who do not honor and respect their wives. Parents who show little submission to church leadership. Adults who mock elected officials or police officers or judges or anyone in authority over us. Or our bosses, our employers. These should not wonder when children follow in their footsteps. Long before a child begins to interact in any real meaningful way with the fifth commandment, they are involved in the fifth commandment with the example that their parents are setting. Isn't that true? And so we begin there. But husbands and wives who honor each other, parents who humbly express godly submission in the Lord to the church, and adults who honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king, will only be a blessing to the next generation. And the writers of the Westminster Catechism seem to appreciate this approach. Because right after the who of 124, who is implied in father and mother, is the why of 125. And the focus is on those with authority. Question 125 asks, why are superiors styled father and mother? And the answer is superiors. That's the way they speak. Superiors, inferiors, or equals. Those who have authority, those under authority, or those in different ways in equal authority. Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. Now, that's a mouthful, but did you get it? How are we to live out our positions of leadership and authority, whatever they are, in the home, in the church, or in the state, or at work, whatever it is? We are to do it in love and tenderness. And we are to do it in a way to encourage a greater willingness and cheerfulness in those under us to perform their duties. You see, before we come to children, honor your father and your mother. We have fathers, mothers, live in such a way that there will be a readiness and a cheerfulness to honor you. What a call. What a calling that is. Do our lives as parents, elders, leaders of various kinds work a greater willingness and cheerfulness in others to follow the fifth commandment? Now, we realize, of course, we can be doing what we should and still have rebellion and sin as a response. Sadly, we know that can be true. But we must be concerned first and foremost with our own lives, with our own behavior before the Lord. That's what we can work on. That's where we are ultimately responsible, our lives before the Lord. And Paul, of course, brings this out, doesn't he, in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And we'll consider that next time. But then right away, he goes on to the fourth verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Here is an example in Ephesians 6:4 of how the fifth commandment includes those in authority and how there are both things to do and not to do. What are we not to do? Do not provoke them to anger. We are not to pander to our children and give them every whim and desire that they have, but we are not to provoke them to anger. We must not exasperate them. The word means to rouse them to wrath, to compel them to anger. And here, it seems to be that that would be a righteous anger. If the father is told not to do it, not to do something that would provoke a child, and he does it, the child then is roused to anger because of that, I could see that as righteous anger. In your anger, don't sin. But I think it could be a righteous anger. Don't do that. Don't provoke or exasperate those under you. Instead, bring them up. Literally, the word here is beautiful. It's nourish them. Nourish them in training and admonishing in the Lord. By our words and our example, we are to feed them, nourish them, and especially on the Word, because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so in the home, we need to pray according to this fifth commandment that we would not be provoking our children to wrath, to anger, and that instead we will be nourishing them with the Word, in word and in deed, to train them and admonish them. That's in the family, but what about in the church? Well, elders, we must not provoke those in the congregation. We need to look at ourselves first. When there are issues in the congregation, godly elders look at themselves first, if they're godly, because we take the log out of our own eye. before we look at the speck in other people's eyes. And according to the fifth commandment, we need to see, have we been dealing in love and tenderness with those under us? And have we worked toward a greater readiness and willingness to submit? The Apostle Paul, we read in the New Testament, pastored as a father or as a mother. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2. Instead, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You see, Paul was living out the fifth commandment to the Christians in Thessalonica. The Bible has so much to say about the godly exercise of authority. Because in the words of Jesus, sin lords it over people. Don't be like the world, the Gentiles. They lord it over those under their authority. But grace leads gently, and grace leads by sacrificial service. It loves enough to discipline, but always discipline in love and not in sinful anger. Look this up later. It's too much to go through tonight, but look up the larger catechism, questions 129 and 130. It's all laid out there. It's the gathering together of all the biblical material on what it means to not exasperate those under us and to nurture them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? Now remember this, if you're a parent, if you're an elder, if you're an employer, if you have any kind of position over someone else, listen, this is what's required. It's required of superiors, according to the power that they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them. That's just Ephesians 6:4. Countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, that means the way we live our lives, to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. Serious, wise, holy, exemplary living. What are the sins of superiors? Besides the neglected duties required of them, here are the sins. An inordinate seeking of themselves and their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure. It's about me as the leader, and it's what I get out of it. And you're here to serve me. That's not biblical leadership. Parents who think their kids are here to serve them, that's the wrong way around. We are to live, even as parents, sacrificial servant leadership. Not our own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure. When we command things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly. You see, being a chronic fault finder and a nitpicker doesn't encourage a readiness and a willingness to honor. Careless exposing, you know, trying to preserve the honor and the good name of those under us wherever we can. You know, that's why some things that happen in the church aren't just publicly broadcast. Though they're serious, and there are things going on. Why aren't these things just publicly brought? Because we want to do what we can to preserve the good name of people. And unless a sin becomes publicly notorious, so that everyone knows it anyway, and it would be then sinful to ignore that, This is what those who are fathers and mothers do because they love people. They don't carelessly expose people to sin. And though that in a way can promote and encourage gossip, I know, don't gossip. But that's often what's going on. Leaving them to the wrong. Not seeking out people. We love them. We see them going wrong. We know better, hopefully. Leaving them to wrong or temptation or danger, provoking them to wrath, or in any way dishonoring themselves, or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Take some time and look through 129 and 130 and go through it prayerfully and think about each one of those descriptions of godly biblical authority, exercise of authority and leadership, mothering and fathering in the family and in the church and in the state. You know, sometimes we hear about the abuse of authority. Well, authority isn't really anything. You can't really abuse it. You abuse those under your authority. That's who gets abused when you abuse authority. We shouldn't be abusing people. Kids, it's never right. So I think I have to say it. It's never right for someone to abuse you. Physically, mentally, with word, with actions, whatever it is. Just because someone is a big person or your mother, your father, or in authority, if anyone treats you in a sinful way, and you know it's sinful, and it's wrong, and it's abuse, then you need to tell someone. Okay? Very serious. We're preaching here to mothers and fathers and people with authority. And authority can be abused when it abuses those under your authority. And it happens, sadly, in the world and in the church too. Don't abuse authority by abusing those under your authority in any way. Well, I wonder if we think very much about those kinds of things when we come to the fifth commandment. And when so quickly or easily we come to the fifth commandment and we just want our kids to fall in line. Beloved, as we consider our own lives in these things, we have to look to God. We have to look to God. First, we look to God as the perfect Father. Are you a child of God tonight? By trust in Christ? If you aren't a child of God, why not? Why not? You may have every reason in the world not to respect or want to honor your earthly father or mother. And there may be real reasons for that that need to be worked through as you come to the fifth commandment. But no one on this earth has ever had a just reason to rebel from such a good and gracious Father as God is. You know, with a different metaphor, God says in Isaiah 5:4, "What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it?" There's no lack in what God has done, how he has been in authority for us, how he has protected us and provided us and pitied us and chastised us. But even as the children of God, as we think about just this one aspect of the commandment and the what's required and what's forbidden for those in authority, who doesn't have sin to confess? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as our Redeemer and the Father of a new humanity in the gospel, Jesus can, does, and will say to his Father in heaven, "Here am I and the children God has given me." What a blessing to have the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. What an example he provides for us. Disciplining in love, Hebrews 12. Always with gospel gentleness. That's how Jesus deals with you, isn't it? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He's a gentle shepherd and savior. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. Oh, it's always with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Beloved, may our children, whomever they may be, natural, in the church, in the world, whatever it is, those under our authority, under our leadership, may our children always be blessed by our leadership, even as we are blessed by Christ's leadership in our lives. This is very serious to Jesus, because Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is serious. But our same Lord Jesus also said, as people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them and blessed them. May we know that blessing of our Lord. Amen.